Make him willing in the day of God's power. Okay, Psalm 99. I'm entitling the message from this psalm, Holy, Holy, Holy. The Holy, Holy, Holy Psalm. Threefold. Holy, Holy, Holy. For it's mentioned in this psalm three times. Holy. God is holy. Holy. It's mentioned three times in this psalm. The Lord our God is holy. The Lord our God is one God, one Lord, but He is manifested in the Trinity of His sacred person as the Holy Father who chose a covenant people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. He is manifested in the Trinity of His sacred person as God the Father who is holy, God the Son who has redeemed us with His own blood. And what can you say of God the Son? He is holy, is He not? And of course, it's a given, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of His sacred person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father choosing a people, sovereignly electing whom He will. The Son, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, who was holy, redeeming His covenant people in a holy way. In God the Holy Spirit, calling out and quickening His people. Quickening His people. Sealing His people. With His power and with His grace. We worship God Almighty in the Trinity of His sacred person. We read in 1 John 5, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, that is the Son, the Word, God, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. They are one. These three are one. One in purpose, one in purpose, one in character, one in nature, one in power. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Now, this psalm, Psalm 99, tells us at least three or four distinct things about God who is holy. About the God who is God our Savior. Now let me give them to you, and then we'll work down through these verses. The God of Scripture and the God of the Bible, the true and living God, is the absolute sovereign. The absolute sovereign. We see that in verse 1, the Lord reigneth. And then in verses 3, 5, and 9, we see that He is holy, most holy. And then we see in verse 5 and 9, He is to be worshipped. And then in verse 8, we see that the Lord is merciful. God delights to show mercy. He forgave them. He forgave them. Based upon the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgave them. Now let's look at verse 1. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord reigneth. Reigneth. It doesn't say someday He will reign. It doesn't say that He reigned in the past. It says that the Lord reigneth. Present tense. Past, present, future. The Lord reigneth. Always has. Always will. Reign completely. Sovereign over all things. The Lord our God reigns. How long does He reign? For how long? Turn back to Psalm 90. The Lord reigneth. Lord God Almighty reigneth. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, Psalm 90. Wherever Thou hast formed the earth, the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. He reigns supreme over all things. Turn over here to Psalm 135. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. Now, you know, to the believer, We're stating a true doctrine. We're stating a scriptural truth. But to the believer, it is not just a doctrinal truth. It is a truth of God that we love. Aren't you thankful that the Lord reigns over all things? The Lord reigneth. Look what it says in Psalm 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord God is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what he did. His pleasure, his purpose will be done. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, seas, and all deep places. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand, none can say to him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? He reigns in creation. What a marvel. God spake, and there was light. God spake the world into existence. God is absolutely sovereign in creation. He's absolutely sovereign in providence. Of him and through him and to him are not some things, not most things. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory, both now and forever. And he reigns supreme, absolutely, not only in creation, not only in providence, but most especially in salvation. He reigns supreme in salvation. For it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, is it? But it's God who will show mercy. Our Lord prayed in John 17, Father, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to me. Power over all flesh to give eternal life to those covenant people. All that the Father giveth to me, they'll come to me, and I will in no wise, no way, by no means, cast them out. Those for whom Christ died, those for whom God loves, those for whom the Holy Spirit called, quickened, and sealed, they cannot be lost. They're in Christ Jesus. They're found in him. Now, when we talk about the sovereignty of God and the Lord Jesus Christ reigning supreme over all things, what does that really mean to us? How does that really... Does it disturb the believer? Does it rile the believer? My friend, it's comforting. It's comforting. Now, this is a poor example and a homely example, but a young child in the home knows that daddy is taking care of things. She doesn't have to worry about where supper is going to come from that night. She's not worried about making the mortgage payment the next month. She's looking to daddy to take care of everything. And what does that do to her? Does that alarm her? Does that disturb her? My daddy's got it covered. It comforts you, doesn't it? How much more? The Lord Jesus Christ has all the bases covered. All salvation accomplished. And that comforts us. He has done this with himself, by himself. We read it in Hebrews 1. He had by himself purged our sins. He sat down. He sat down. Right hand of the throne of God. That's pretty high, isn't it? Why did he sit down? Work's done. Where's he? Sitting on the throne. Why? He reigneth. The Lord our God reigneth. You see, to the believer, it's comforting. It is comforting to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has all things taken care of for us. But of him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that would glory, let him glory only in the Lord. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And my friend, his people delight in it. It says there in the text, let the people tremble. Let the people tremble. And it's not, let's look first of all who these people are. Look right across the page in Psalm 100. Because the Lord reigneth, His people are awestruck. I mean, they're in awe of how the Lord reigns supremely and completely in all things. His people do. Now look right across the page at Psalm 100, look at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us. It is He that made us. Not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He made us. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything we are, He made us. Everything we have, He gave us. Everything we know, He taught us. It is He that made us. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Not, I hate this statement when people say, well, I'm a self-made man. You're a fool. He made us all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever will be. He made us by His grace. And we are His people. He chose us. He called us. He bought us with His own blood. He redeemed us by His grace. We are His people and we're the sheep of His pasture. The sheep that no man can pluck out of His hand. The Father gave them and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the Lord reigneth. Let us stand in awestruck, His people. That the Lord Almighty reigns, and yet He is high and lifted up, and yet He hath respect. It says in the Psalms over here, He hath respect unto the lowly. He hath respect unto the lowly. Now, look what it says there. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Now, the reference I have here, if you want to turn over to Exodus 25:22. Exodus 25:22. He sitteth between the cherubims. What's really involved here in the Lord sitting between the cherubims? Well, it's His presence. It's His presence. His presence, or what the old timers called His Shekinah glory, that was manifested over the tabernacle and holy and in the holy of holies over the mercy seat. Look what it says here in Exodus 25, verse 21. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. There I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. He sitteth between the cherubims. Between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I have given thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, what is this called here? It's called the mercy seat, isn't it? The mercy. That's where God said, I'll meet with you, and you will meet with me on that mercy seat. That's where, what's put on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement? Blood. Blood. When I see the blood, God said, I'll pass over you. The Lord, all that is a picture and type of what? Christ, our mercy seat. Christ, our propitiation. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be our propitiation. Our mercy seat. The publican in the temple, when he cried, Lord, be merciful to me. You know what he's saying there? Be my propitiation. Be my mercy seat. Be my sin offering. My atoning victim to put away my sin. That's what we cry unto the Lord. So the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubims. The high priest of old in that tabernacle area, there was never a chair. The, the high priest of old, Aaron, and his sons, Eleazar and others, they never sat down. Read Hebrews chapter 10. The great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice forever, what did he do? Sit down. His work was done. He sitteth between the cherubims. He reigns and rules over the mercy seat. He'll have mercy on whom he will. Now, let's move on. Look at verse 2. The Lord is great. The Lord is great. Psalm 99, verse 2. The Lord is great. He's great in Zion. And this is the gospel Zion. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's great among his people. He's highly esteemed among his people. He is high above. We're not equals. He's high above. He's high above us. The Lord is great in Zion. You know, everything about him is great. Everything about him is great. His name is great. His person is great. In Zion, among his people, this is known. The Lord is great. He's loved in Zion. He's highly esteemed in Zion. While the wicked may despise him, and the atheist may oppose him, among his own chosen people, he is great beyond comparison. What compares to the greatness of our God? There's nothing that you can compare unto him. He's great above all things. Great beyond all comparison. He is altogether lovely. He is great in grace, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He's a God of all grace. He's great in his acts of mercy. He's great in his own person. He's great in power. He has no rival, does he? How about wisdom? Is he great in wisdom? All the wisdom of God dwells in Christ. How about justice? He's great in justice. How about in glory? Is there any that will eclipse his glory? No. He's great in glory. He's great in wisdom. He's great in justice and power. No wonder that the apostle said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" You see, the Lord is great among his people. He's highly esteemed in Zion, the gospel Zion, the church. He is high above. He's the most high God, and we worship him. Now look at verse 3. What does that lead us to? Well, praise, let them, his people, redeemed by his blood, called by his grace, sanctified in Christ Jesus, let them praise thy great and terrible name. His name is holy. Let us praise his name. Now, this is not this silly religious stuff that goes on today. All this outward show of praise. And you know, worship and praising the Lord is a matter of heart. The Lord doesn't look on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. This thing of praise goes on in the heart before God. See, that which is highly esteemed among men is just an abomination to God. God looks on the heart. You know, when are we to praise the Lord? When are we to praise the Lord? Turn over here to Psalm 113. When is the believer to praise the Lord? Look at Psalm 113, verse 3. From the rising of the sun, first thing in the morning. From the rising of the sun, you see it, verse 3? Unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. It's to be esteemed. It's to be loved. You know what? Praise is proper. It's comely. Turn over here to Psalm 147. It's proper. There are about at least a dozen psalms over in the later part of the book of Psalms, after Psalm 111, 112, 113, that are called Hallelujah Psalms. There's about 12 of them, and they all begin with praise the Lord. You know, praising the Lord in your heart is worship, and it's right. It's proper. Look what it says here, Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it's good. It is good. It's right to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant. Isn't it pleasant? It's a pleasant delight. Praise is comely. And that word there means it's proper. It is proper to praise our God. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. His name. His name. I did a study one time years ago. Turn over here to Isaiah chapter 9. I did a study years ago about the names in Scripture, the names of the Lord Jesus Christ found in Scripture. And it's quite amazing, all the way from A, all the way through the alphabet, with the exception of a few letters, you can find all the names concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it says, let's praise his name. You know, his name declares who he is. His name declares who he is. Praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. His name is holy. It's a holy God. Look what it says over here in Isaiah 9, 6. You know where I'm going, don't you? Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called wonderful. We ought not call anything else wonderful. We ought not ever say, well, it's a wonderful day. Or as the old movie said, it's a wonderful life. His name is wonderful. That's why we shouldn't ever call or address any minister of the gospel reverend. Because it says in Psalm 111 that holy and reverend is his name. Just call me Tom Tom or Worm or something else. Don't call me Reverend. His name is Reverend. His name is holy. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. His name. His name. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. All those names of our great God. Let's praise God according to the greatness of his person, his name. His name is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Look at verse 4. The king's strength. The king's strength loveth judgment. Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness for Jacob and in him. He's done a work for us, and he's done a work and doing a work in us. God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it. Our God is a king. Our God, it says in Psalm 47, you remember Psalm 47, verse 5, 6 and 7, where it says, our God is the King of all the earth. In Revelation 19, he's called King of kings and Lord of lords. In Matthew 28, it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and preach the gospel, knowing that I'm the King. I have all power, all authority. We do not represent a peanut God. We represent the King. I'm a poor representative, but it's my desire to hold forth and to raise the banner of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, Peter said, Lord and Christ. And he's not Lord by something we do. God had made him Lord and Christ as the mediator, as the God-man mediator. Thou dost establish equity. He loved judgment, for he's a mighty God, but he's also our loving Lord. He's our holy God, yet our merciful Savior. He does establish equity or uprightness. The Lord Jesus Christ hath prepared for his people an everlasting righteousness by his obedient life and by his obedience unto death. Establishing for us a perfect righteousness and freely imputing that unto us. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And he does execute in Jacob a righteousness as well. He does impart unto the believer a divine nature, a new nature given in the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That new nature that cannot sin. I have that old nature that's nothing but sin. And I have that new nature given in the new birth that cannot sin. Because it's given of God. Now in verse 5 and verse 9, we'll consider these two verses together. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God, verse 9, and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. He's holy. Exalt him. Exalt him. Give him all honor and glory. In his person as God and Savior, in his office as prophet, priest, and king. Exalt him in your heart, in your thoughts, in your affection, thinking highly of him, thinking affectionately of him. Exalt him, extol him, speak of his love and his loveliness and of the great things that he had done for us. You remember what the Lord told that wild gathering? Go home and tell how great things the Lord had done for thee. Sing unto the Lord a new song, Psalm 98, verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm gotten him the victory. Now, worship at his footstool. Worship at his holy hill. Worship him. Worship him. Privately, worship him publicly, worship him in spirit and in truth, worship him at his footstool, and worship him in Christ Jesus at his holy hill, Zion. He said in Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Now, these three men that are mentioned here, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Pretty good trio. Pretty good trio. Moses, the servant of God. Aaron, his brother, twofold. In the flesh and in Christ, priest of God, and Samuel. Samuel, the prophet of God. They called upon his name. They called upon the Lord. And he answered them. He answered them. He spake unto them in a cloudy pillar. They kept his testimony and the ordinances that he gave. Moses, God's prophet. Aaron, God's priest. Samuel, the prophet of God. They were among those who were, by God's grace, called, quickened, and made to call upon the name of the Lord. And they did. They did call upon him. And the Lord did answer them. You know the promise of God in the Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you call? Well, in your heart. You call out of a need. You call because you've been quickened. You call because God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. You call upon Him because He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. They called upon the name of the Lord. He answered them. He answered them in mercy and in grace. For it says in verse 7, He spake unto them out of that cloudy pillar. Now this refers to Aaron and Moses. I don't think so much Samuel. That cloudy pillar that followed them in the wilderness for 40 years. Gave them covering by day. The light and the warmth of fire by night. Led them through the wilderness. All that spake unto them. God spake unto them out of that cloud. All that is a picture, isn't it? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is that cloudy pillar. He is God's protection for us. He is that light. He said, I am the light of life. He that followeth me shall never walk in darkness. That cloud protected them, hovered over them, led them. All that speaks of Christ our shepherd, Christ our protector, Christ our light. And then God spake unto them the testimonies of His word, the testimonies of His truth. They heard it and they received it as the testimony of God. And they kept the ordinance that God gave unto them. The Passover, what's that a picture of? Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The Day of Atonement that was made for us. Well, Christ is our atonement, isn't He? He's our atoning victim. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. They heard God speak the word of truth. They kept it. They heard it. They received it. They believed it. Bowed before it. Look at verse 8. Thou answered them, O Lord God, and was the God that forgavest them, though God took vengeance on their sins. All believers like this trio are totally and eternally forgiven. All sin, not some, all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. God answered them, and thou wast a God that forgavest them. And God took vengeance upon their sin. The only cause of their acceptance and ours were accepted in the Beloved. Moses' hope was not in keeping the law. What did the Lord say of Moses? Moses wrote about me. What was Abraham's hope? The Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. The only cause of their acceptance, Samuel, Moses, Aaron, Abraham, Job, and others, Isaiah, Jeremiah, their only cause of acceptance and ground and foundation of acceptance is the same as ours, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're accepted in the Beloved. You see, the best of men, the best of men are only men at best. All are sinners. All are in need of forgiveness. Aren't you thankful that He's plenteous in redemption? That He delights to show mercy? John wrote this, and I'll let you go. When you sin, He said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. You remember 1 John 2:1? My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But when you do, you're lost, you're doomed, you're damned. Wouldn't that be a horrible message? That's not what it says. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He ever lives to intercede for us. He ever lives to save us. He ever lives as our righteousness that justifies us before God. And He took vengeance on all our inventions at the cross. At the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ did not bring the typical animal sacrifice. Our great high priest obtained eternal redemption for us, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. God can only forgive sin by the Lord Jesus Christ making full atonement payment for our sin. He forgave them based upon Christ crucified. Same hope we have. Same hope we have in Christ alone.